Lynn and Jean have been Chi Alpha Campus missionaries for many years. Okay, we can say 40 years, which is much longer than you'd expect when you look at them. They have the heart of college students. They've traveled the country doing training for people who work at secular universities, both U.S. and Canada. But then several years, now almost 20 years ago, they answered God's call to Boston, to BU. And they've been serving there faithfully ever since. So we are thankful that they're part of our missionary family. We support them every month. And we are grateful to have them coming, her coming to share from Psalm 84 this morning. Before she does, I'm going to read it. So would you all stand with me? And I'm going to read Psalm 84 for us. Before I do, I'm going to pray for Lynn. Father, I pray you'd give Lynn strength in her knee. And I thank you that she's here to share with us this morning what you've put on her heart. I pray, speak to us through your word today, Lord. Open our eyes that we would see, our ears that we would hear your voice speaking through your word. Let's read it together. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thank God for his word. Lynn.
There we go. Got me, Fabio? Good morning. I just want to begin by thanking all of you for the incredible support and encouragement and, oh my gosh, Charity. Charity and Marcos is here. So I'll get to them in a minute. I just want to thank you so much for your support and encouragement for the 20 years that we've been here. You have been supporting our missionary work at Boston University for 20 years. Yeah, thank you. Amen. We appreciate so much your partnership with us. When I go on campus and I am ministering to a pre-Christian, discipling one of our students, standing at a table to communicate the gospel to students who've never heard it before, I can feel you behind me. Very real presence of your prayers and your support to us and for us. Honestly, that's... I feel it every time I go on campus. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And Charity and Marcos. So Charity is sitting in the back with her friend Marcos. She is a volunteer with us. She works at Boston University with us. She's been with us for about a year now, coming into her second year. She leads worship. She meets with the ladies. It's so good to see you. Hi, everybody. You got to meet her afterwards. She and Marcus are amazing people. And Marcus plays a mean saxophone. Just a great saxophone player. So anyway, I wanted also to, before I begin, to recommend a book that I read this last summer on the Psalms. And it was so meaningful to me. It's called Open and Unafraid by Taylor. And I recommend, it's a wonderful, wonderful book on praying through the Psalms. I was deeply blessed by God's presence as I was reading it. And so if you want to come up and take a look at it, write down the name. It's a wonderful book. And I thought of it when I was preparing for this sermon. I want to begin by praying. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are already here. You've been with us from the moment we woke up this morning, for you live within us. We brought you here with us, and you were also waiting for us here too. And so just as the songs we sang this morning said, you are already here, God, so open our hearts and our eyes to acknowledge your presence here, to experience your presence here, and to draw us closer to you. Holy Spirit, we need your presence in us to understand the scripture. May you fill our hearts, minds, our intellects, our emotions with the light of your truth this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. I chose Psalm 84 because this is my life psalm.
What's going on?
Oh, okay, yeah, grab it. Pass it around. But let me get it back after you're all done. don't take it home with you. Take a picture. Yes, that's great. Pass it around. This is my life psalm. If you want to know who I am, read Psalm 84. Because I have been reading and processing and experiencing this psalm intentionally since I was in college. It is my favorite psalm, favorite scripture, and I have asked the Holy Spirit throughout the many decades I've been a Christian to help me be the person that's described in this psalm. As I'm sure you've been spending the whole summer in Psalms, so I'm sure you've heard someone say that there are 5 to 7 different types of Psalms, depending on who you read. And this particular Psalm is a pilgrimage Psalm. There are many such Psalms in the Book of Psalms, and the most famous ones are Psalms 120 through 134. They are called the Songs of Ascent, and they're sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem for the festivals, especially the Passover. So when a Israelite would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would start by singing Psalm 120, and then they would go a few miles and they'd sing 21, and all the way until they get to Jerusalem with Psalm 134. So wonderful procession of psalms to use over a period of a number of days. And it's a great way to pray in process with God. Psalm 84 is a pilgrimage psalm. It wasn't traditionally used in a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but I'll bet sitting around the fire somewhere, one morning or one evening as the Israelites were on their way to Jerusalem, this psalm would come up. Because it talks about the temple of God and the presence of God and the places they would go through in their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, which was the city of God, the beautiful temple of God. And our songs this morning happen to be my 4 favorite 90s worship songs. I led those songs as a worship leader more than probably any other songs in the 90s. And they all talk about that longing for the beauty of God. And that's what this psalm communicates. Now, before I dive into Psalm 84, I'd like to describe three conditions or experiences that are true for all of us that are described in the Psalms. And I hope this will help you to better understand the Psalms and to pray through them. And there are three conditions or situations that we find ourselves in life. One is that we're securely oriented. The second is that we're disoriented. And the third is reorientation. So all of us have found ourselves in a place securely oriented. And this consists of being well settled, knowing that life makes sense and God is well placed in heaven and he's not bothering us, but he's providing. This is a minor theme in the Psalms. And on as a side note, happens to be much of the mood of the middle class American church today. And the problem with this condition is that we don't learn much during a time like this. Nothing deep or life transforming comes out of being securely oriented. We all long for it, but we don't experience much. It is when we're dislocated or overwhelmed, nearly destroyed, that inspires us to pray life-giving prayers of praise, which brings us to the condition of disoriented or disorientation. This is where we experience the rawness of life, events that take us to the edge of our humanness. Experiences that threaten and disrupt our equilibrium, causing us to cry out to God and to hunger for more. These are experiences where we are confronted with our sins and our selfishness, our dependence on God, and this theme makes up most of the Psalms. So when do you pray the most? So when you're in trouble, right? My students pray for a good grade on their finals. Sometimes it's the only time that students pray during the school year is to get that good grade. We pray when we've lost control. These are prayers of disorientation, and they bring us closer to God. But God always brings us to a new orientation in the midst of our dislocation. He reorients us into a place that is quite different than what we experienced before. It is not a return to normal, but to newness. And in fact, when we look back at the good old times, or we think, man, I wish I was... securely oriented like we were last year, that's called nostalgia, and it's a spiritual disease, because God always takes us forward, never backwards. And reorientation out of struggle brings us to a new place with God. The scriptures say that God makes all things new. This is a big theme in the Psalms also. God comes through and deeply changes us into someone new. And helps us to see things in a new way. We see through God's eyes in a new way. We find a new dependence on the Holy Spirit. We encounter God deeper. And every one of these conditions is found in Psalm 84. Now, it's not possible to unpack this entire psalm this morning. I wish I could. It would take us days. But this morning, I'd like to just talk through the three statements of blessing from this psalm. Now, before I begin, blessing does not mean be happy. That's what our culture says. Be happy. Blessing is deeper, richer, and higher than that.
The word blessing is about flourishing, and it's life-producing. When we say bless you and actually mean it to someone, we're saying may you flourish in life. May life bring you joy, and may you spread that life to everyone around you. Its meaning is deeply rooted in who God is. True blessing comes directly from him. So the three blessing statements are, blessed are those who dwell in your house forever, in verse 4. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, in verse 5. And blessed is the one who trusts in you, in verse 12. So the first blessing, blessed are those who dwell in your house forever. God has been in the business of establishing his temple here on earth from the very beginning. It's been his primary goal since he said, let there be light. It includes us and it includes all of creation. God has been at trying to build a place where he can dwell with us and in creation. But we chose to make ourselves God as human beings and to make our goal to fill creation with us and our selfishness. And so God spent the whole entire Old Testament, thousands of years with human beings, reintroducing himself to men and women and making places of his presence. The two main places were the tabernacle with Moses and the temple in Jerusalem. The temple and the tabernacle were the only places on earth where God's presence actually was. Now, the tabernacle, God's presence was constant as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day when Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness. Then when Solomon built the temple, God's presence came and dwelt there, descended in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But his presence was only there once a year, and only one man could go in on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifice. And so the tabernacle and the temple represent temporary solution to the presence of God in the world. And it's because of us. We cannot dwell in the presence of God without being destroyed by the sin in us. That was the main problem. The sin of making ourselves God and saying to God, we could run the world better than you. Something had to be done because it was God's and always has been God's desire to dwell with us. And so God's ultimate solution was Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. When both of these things happened, it became possible for the first time in history for the presence of God to dwell in us despite our sin. For the first time in history, the Holy Spirit could dwell in us physically. And now we are the temple of God. We are what God has wanted since the very beginning, to have his presence dwell in us. And eventually, it's going to include all of creation. But for now, we are the temple of God, his presence on earth. And so when the psalmist in Psalm 84 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house forever. At that time, he was thinking literally, the temple. Blessed is the one who can dwell in the temple forever and ever. But on this side of Christ, blessed are each one of us continually and constantly because the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us forever. Yeah. Amen. As a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The very presence of the God of the universe lives and dwells in you, dwells, abides, remains, lives. Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who abides in me as I abide in you," in John 15. All of Jesus' ministry, part of Jesus' ministry, he had many things he was doing, was to redefine temple for his people and for the world. He said, "I'm going to destroy this temple." He's talking about his body, but he was also talking about this reality that each one of us would be the temple of God. He was preparing human beings to become the temple of God. And in Acts 2, we see it happen for the very first time. The Holy Spirit comes upon that place, and those people become the temple of God, where the presence of God dwells. And our response should be the same as the response of the psalmist and those in Acts 2. They are ever praising him. This is amazing. We have been living for 2,000 years with this reality, and we take it for granted. It's only been 2,000 years compared to thousands and thousands before that the Holy Spirit has been able to live in our lives, in the lives of human beings. Amen and praise you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you intimately. Thank you for the privilege of forgiveness, redemption. Thank you that we are blessed to be your house and you dwell in us forever. Thank you, God. We praise you. Blessed are those whose strength in you, blessed are those whose strength is in you who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, this section of the psalm comes right in the center, which means it's important. In Hebrew literature, the center of whatever is written is kind of the place that everything points to, the beginning and the end. So blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is a journey or a pathway that leads to an encounter. Now, for us as followers of Jesus, it's a journey that leads us to an encounter with God. The goal of pilgrimage is found in verse 2, and we sang about it. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God is our ultimate goal, our treasure. This is the state that God wants us all to be in at all times. Longing, searching, yearning, thirsting for him. That is what pilgrimage is about. Our pilgrimage with Jesus is lifelong. It's not just once a year like it was in the Old Testament. They would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Ours is lifelong, to encounter God in everything that we do. And where does this journey take the pilgrim? It takes us through the process of disorientation. It takes us through a broken world. It takes us through a place called the Valley of Baca. And the word Baca is the word for, oh, you're putting that stuff up there. Thank you, whoever's doing the slides. That word Baca is the word for weeping. And many scholars feel that this valley is an actual place, that it is the Valley of Achor, which is found in Joshua 7:24. Achor means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. It was a waterless, dry valley that everyone had to pass through on the main road to Jerusalem. It was a real place. In Joshua, it's the place where Achan disobeyed God by taking some of the spoils of the Israelites' battle with Jericho. He was judged in this valley and stoned. So there's three things that we need to know about our journey as pilgrims from these verses. One, it's a required path. You have to go through it to get to Jerusalem. We must go through disorientation, dislocation, hardship, heartbreak, challenges in order to encounter God. We have to go through it. We have to pass through it. Two, it is a difficult and sorrowful path, weeping and trouble. It brings us to the limits, to our limits, personal limits, and the limits of our resources. I was looking at your prayer list this morning. Excuse me. All of these people are passing through the Valley of Baca. They are going through disorientation and dislocation. Challenges that some of them are having real difficulty going through. And these are just the ones that we know about. In a group like this, I know that there are those of you who are going through inner valleys that none of us know about. Experiences and challenges that you are having a real difficulty going through. You've come to the end of what you can do. You've lost control. And you're crying out to God. The third thing that we need to remember is that this path will always take us to the consequences of our own sin. We live in a broken world, and we are subject to that broken world until Jesus returns. Come quickly, Jesus. But when we make choices in this world, sometimes we make choices that God doesn't want us to choose. And there are consequences to disobeying God. And part of our responsibility and our relationship with God does not include stoning, okay? I just want to let you know that. That's in the Old Testament. This side of Christ, we have forgiveness. We have love and grace. God's not angry at us. But he also knows that if you choose to disobey him, you have to go through the consequences of that. And the Valley of Baca is part of that. Some of you are living the consequences of things that you've chosen and also things that you haven't chosen. I grew up with an alcoholic father. I didn't have a choice with that. But the consequences of his sin visit me often, and I will be an adult child of an alcoholic until the day I die and until Jesus resurrects me and completely takes that away. That part of me takes me through valleys where I have to cry out for the presence of God. But this is what makes this psalm so amazing, is that when we put our strength in God, things change. We have to walk through these valleys. But Jesus is the only being in the universe who can take the valley of weeping and turn it into a place of joy. He's with faith in God, with our strength in God, the valley becomes a different place for us and for those around us, whether they're Christian or not. And we grow spiritually with every adversity, from strength to strength. Without that adversity, there's no strength to strength. We're just sitting there. This is where we learn and grow in Jesus, through that valley. This is the disorientation we need in order to know deep in our bones that God is our strength and shield in verse 11, that he bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And that walk is blameless is not behavior. It's putting your trust. When your walk is blameless, you put your trust in God. He has become your hunger and the solution for your hunger and thirst. Your strength is in him. That's what it means to have a walk that's blameless. And the only way you can know that is by walking through the valley. We need to embrace it. God calls us to embrace our journey and pilgrimage through this broken world. As difficult as that is to hear for many of us, it really is an embracing of the pilgrimage he has called us to journey. Without the Valley of Baca, we are like couch potatoes sitting on the couch, growing fat and useless. Spectators watching the life of God pass us by. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. We can't do this alone. God never asks us to walk this pilgrimage alone. We can't. That's why he lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the presence to do this. And who do we trust in? The Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty is repeated 4 times in 12 verses. This is who God is. This is a big deal. He is Lord. He's King, Master, God of the universe. And he is almighty, omnipotent, powerful. That's who we trust in. That's right. Amen. He is my King and my God. And he is the one who lives in me and loves me. I may not be delivered from the valley. In fact, most of the time in my life, I haven't been. But I will trust in the Lord Almighty. I will embrace what he puts before me. I will seek him with every fiber of my being, and I will remember he lives in me. If the worship team would come back up. We are going into communion this morning. When we take communion, we are giving our allegiance to God and to Jesus every time. It's a time to say, God, I love you. thank you for what you've done for me, and I commit myself to this pilgrimage you've called me on again. Every time we take it, we should be praying that. And so as we take communion this morning, keeping Psalm 84 in mind, let's pray these things. Pray for a hunger and thirst for the living God. Pray for the obedience of embracing the difficult and the sorrowful in our lives, and working out the consequences of our sin. Pray that the Holy Spirit makes every experience you go through a place of refreshing and strengthening for you and those around you. Pray for the holy power of the Holy Spirit in you to do these things. Jesus, teach us to trust in you. May we not be afraid of the reorientation you have in store for us. We abide in you as you abide in us. As we continue on a lifelong pilgrimage you've called us to encounter, may we accept and embrace the journey we take with you through a broken world. And we trust in you, the Lord Almighty, to make it a different place, a place of refreshing and strengthening for us and for those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.